Welcome to Teaching Restored, where we get to talk all about how much we love teaching the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm Kevin Jones.
And I'm Julie Hilliard.
And Julie and I, just to let you know, kind of this, okay, Teaching Restored. You've been listening, hopefully, you've been listening for a long time, maybe, or just a short time. I don't know. But Julie and I had been praying about how do we help Teaching Restored get out to more teachers? How do we do this? Because I work and have a family. She works and has a family. And there, plus a whole bunch of other things. And we don't have time to be out on social media all the time and to be promoting this and, you know, getting this out there, trying to get to more teach. We just don't have the time for this. So we were just content with doing the basics, doing the podcast. And we prayed. What's so funny, Julie?
I love you because we just don't have time for this.
We barely had time to do this right here, right?
I know we were kind of scrapping it a little bit. Let's be honest. We just loved doing it so much. And we're like, please just bless our efforts.
Yes. And then I get an email from Kurt Frankum of Leading Saints. Leading Saints. And he said, hey, Kevin, there's this other guy that's doing something similar. You may want to connect up with him. And so I did. And he is our guest today. It is Kyle Smith. Look at that.
Hi, guys.
Hi, Kyle.
And hello. Kyle and I started talking and we're like, yeah, we're all aiming the same direction. And then we thought, well, maybe we combine this together and make an extra huge effort. And then that just blew everything up. So Kyle, why don't you kind of give the background from your perspective there?
Yeah, similar things. I've been working on something for months all on my own. And I just felt like the Lord was calling me into just focusing on teaching the gospel and helping other people to teach. And so I created my own social media platforms, and I was reaching out to people and trying to get some advice. And I actually talked to Kurt Frankum as well, and he told me about you. And so I think he's kind of our in-between, and he pointed both of us to each other. So I got on, I watched a few of your podcasts, and it was very obvious that your vision, your principles, your goals, your direction was basically the same thing. And I just thought, you know, I'd love to have a podcast in what I was doing. And it felt like the Lord was telling me in very clear, unmistakable ways, I can't do this alone. And we've got to have a team. We've got to have other people. And so being led to you, who already had a podcast going and was doing it in an excellent way, was just a no-brainer. So I called you up, or I emailed you, and I emailed Julie, and I just waited for a response, and we got together and talked, and it felt like just coming home. It just felt right from the very beginning. It was awesome.
Yeah, it was really, I was going to say it's really strange. It's not strange. It was just wonderful that what we lacked, you had, and what you lacked, we had. So we could put this whole thing together, and it's much more than just, Kyle is taking on the social media aspect of this, but there's so much more as we dived into this.
we have moments where our grammar, it just like is a problem.
It is.
As we dove in,
there are even other things that we are adding in. So Kyle, why don't you explain some of the other things now that we're kind of putting together a team? Let's talk about some other things that we're adding to this besides the podcast and some social media stuff as well.
Yeah, fantastic. So Teaching Restored, we're like our overall objective is to elevate teaching in the church. Like we want to be a consecrated tool in the Lord's hands to help teachers throughout the entire church to elevate their teaching experience and ultimately to help others come unto Jesus Christ in a more fulfilling way. So we want to help teachers become more confident, more converted and more consecrated. And so we have the podcast, and I'm going to run the social media channels, and we've got a blog coming that's going to be once a week. We've got a newsletter coming that's going to be once a month, and we're going to over time, we're going to create a community of teachers that want to help each other and give each other ideas or feedback or just have a place where they can chat. So you could come and join our online community, and you could be somebody from Oregon or from Arizona where I'm at, and you could be talking to somebody in Africa and you've got good ideas and you're sharing those ideas with each other. And that's super exciting for me. And then over time, hopefully we can get to a place where we can even provide some coaching on lesson prep or building skill sets for you to take into your classroom. So that's where we're at. That's where we're headed.
I love it.
Kevin and I were hinting. We were hinting a little while ago on the podcast. We're like, we have some really fun things coming up. This is it. This is what we are so enthusiastic about. And I just have to say, as I've read some of what these writers of the blog and the newsletter have already, you know, put together, they've kind of experimented and written some samples and things like that. And we've talked to them. They are both passionate writers that have just a wealth of knowledge and a beautiful way of communicating. And so it is really going to be a fun thing to add some of the, that's like the first thing in addition to social media that will be consumable, so to speak, right? And so that's one of the things I'm really excited for people to be able to read from those talented writers.
Yeah.
We're gonna be speaking to teachers from all different walks of life, right? Whether you're a primary teacher or just teaching in the home or a seminary, early morning seminary teacher or Sunday school, Relief Society, Elders Quorum, wherever you teach, whatever context you teach in, I think you're going to find amazing principles and help here to help you elevate your teaching.
As of the publishing of this episode, we're going to have the newsletter up and running. So if you're hearing this, go to teachingrestored.com and sign up for the newsletter. And as we roll out more and more things and more help and more resources, then you'll know, okay, this is coming out now. Oh, there's a community. Oh, I can go do that now too. And so just jump on the newsletter and we can make sure that you get updated with everything there.
Well, and what's cool, Kyle, I would love for people to know why you are so passionate about teaching. Obviously, you have a ton of experience, but nobody else may know that yet. So tell us a little bit about your background and why you're so passionate about teaching.
Okay, yeah. So when I was a junior in high school, I had a seminary teacher tell me, hey, I think you should be a seminary teacher. And I kind of laughed at him saying, they don't make any money. I'm not going to do that.
Right?
Why would I do that? You know? And it became really clear while I was on my mission that I loved teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just fell in love with teaching. And so I came home and was about to go off to BYU. And yet I had a seminary teacher in my ward who said, we've got this early morning seminary class and it needs a teacher. Do you want to teach it? And so I made the tough choice to stay home and go to the local college in Boise State instead of going to BYU. And I taught early morning seminary for 4 years. And then I was hired on to teach full-time seminary. And I'm in my 20th year right now teaching seminary and institute. I'm an institute director in Mesa, Arizona right now. And I've taught Sunday school and primary. Right now I'm a primary chorister and I love teaching in my home. Like every aspect of my life, I've been a teacher, and that's just who I am. If you were to ask me who I am, what do I do? I teach. That's what I'm engaged in all day long, every day is teaching.
Yeah. Incredible. So
kind
Incredible.
Of in your blood there. Okay, so
yeah, I love it.
You've met many different teachers. You've seen many different types of teaching. You have been a part of not only teaching, but observing and being a student of teaching. We brought you on. We want to talk to you about, you know, teaching restorative course, but we also want to pick your brain as well. If you could say there's one thing about teaching that would help elevate, you talked about elevating the teacher, the gospel teacher. What is that one thing that would elevate the gospel teacher?
Okay, so I'm going to tell you the one thing, but the way you just posed that question reminded me of one experience that kind of taught me this. Can I share the experience
Please.
First? Is that okay?
Totally.
Okay.
Love it.
I don't even know who the teacher was. It was one of my colleagues. We were in some sort of training, and he told this story. He said there was a student who came in and said, "Hey, brother so-and-so, I got to tell you what just happened." And brother so-and-so was like, "Okay, yeah, tell me." And this girl, the student, said, "I was at lunch and I had my friend come to me and say, hey, at church, in my church, they were telling us about Mormons, Latter-day Saints, and there was something they were teaching us about, it's like plan of something." And the student got all excited, "Plan of salvation?" And yeah. "Could you tell me more about that?" So she got super excited and she did what you and I would probably do. She pulled out a piece of paper and she started drawing circles, right? And she taught about the premortal life and mortal life and the spirit world and the resurrection and judgment and the three kingdoms, and got done and asked her friend, "Does that make sense?" And her friend said, "Thank you. You did exactly what my pastor said you would do." And she kind of was taken back for a second, right? And she goes, "What do you mean?" And she said, "You taught the plan of salvation, but you never once mentioned Jesus Christ." And oh, right? Like when my colleague told me this story.
Wow.
Yeah, like it hurt my heart for the girl, but I felt like I was Goliath just hit right between the eyes, right? Like,
wow.
Guilty as charged. I think I've done that. I think I have talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways that have left him out, because I think it's almost like a given, you know, like I can talk about repentance and just talk about repentance and not attach it to Jesus, or I can talk about faith and just talk about faith without attaching it to Jesus, or I can talk about baptism or consecration or whatever. Like, you can take any gospel principle, eternal marriage, really, you could talk about it in a way that detaches it from Jesus Christ, and then it becomes almost it becomes a false doctrine if it's not attached to him, you know. And it loses power. And so for me, from the moment that I heard that story, it became a quest to make sure that all of my teaching is attached to the Savior Jesus Christ, and not just like at the end of a lesson, just kind of paying lip service. Oh yeah. And Jesus, you know, he's a good example of this, but to really root what we're teaching in the Savior. So I think what I'm most passionate about.
Incredible. You know, as you were describing that, I was thinking about how many of those principles, like you said, we can almost detach from the Savior. Talk to us about how you then frame a lesson. If you want it to be framed, because I think what I hear you saying is that Christ has to be at the center of whatever it is that we're trying to teach. So talk us through how you approach things differently when you're teaching, because that is so important.
Good question, Julie. I think it starts with the preparation. You know, like you guys, sometimes we read the scripture. Let's say we're in Doctrine and Covenants 88 this week, right? And we're reading through the section to try to prepare for our Sunday school lesson. And it's so easy to just go through and try to find powerful verses that can teach about principles or you know, light, truth, whatever, you know, but when I prepare my lesson, the way I mark my scriptures, I'm looking for Jesus as I mark it, right? Like that's the first thing in my lesson prep is studying the scriptures and understanding what's in them. And so for me, I look for Jesus's titles, I look for his attributes, and I look for his actions. And that's how I study the scriptures. And if I see him, like his titles and his names, and I see his attributes and his character, and I see what he does, what his actions are, then the whole story becomes about Jesus. The whole section becomes about him and not about just concepts of light and truth. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so like if I'm in First Nephi, the story is not about Nephi. It's about Jesus because I'm trying to find Jesus in the story as I prep. Right. So I think that's where it starts for me. If I can find Jesus in my scripture study, then second of all, as I prepare to teach, as I prepare like a learning experience, I always have like a question at the top of the page, like, how will I invite my students to find Jesus Christ today? And that like becomes the number one activity that we do. You know, I found him. How am I going to invite my students to find him? And that ends up governing everything else that we do in the class.
Wow. Okay. So let me throw in a real life example that's happening to me right now. And I'd love your feedback on how to do this well. Okay. So I'm working with our Ward Relief Society president and our Ward Temple and Family History leader. And the bishop has said, hey, the next fifth Sunday, I want to talk about Temple Family History, attending the temple. And because our area is getting a new temple, preparing for the new temple as well. So really three things: attending the temple, preparing for the new temple that's coming, and family history, all that. Ready, set, go. Now, it will be so easy to say, hey, we should all attend the temple. How do we do that? Great. Hey, there's a new temple being built here. What do you guys think? How can we help share that in the community? Temple of Family History. How are you doing on your genealogy work? Kind of stuff, right? And not mention Jesus. It will be really easy to do that. So if you're preparing for that kind of a lesson, putting you on the spot here, Kyle.
Oof, yeah.
Where would you start with that?
Okay, so I would start by, you know, have you guys seen, everybody should have seen, right? Like this manual, Teaching in the Savior's Way, right? I made myself like a little bite-sized
one. Oh, that's cool.
I love in the first chapter, it talks about ways that we can draw people's attention to the Savior. There's three things, right? Number one, emphasizing his example. Number two, talking about his titles and his roles and his attributes. And then number three, looking for symbols of Jesus Christ. So for me, like you can do all three of those things very easily with temple prep and family history and those kind of things, right? Like, let's emphasize the example of Jesus Christ. When Jesus couldn't be found, where was he? Right? He was at the temple. He was teaching. He was preaching. When Jesus came into Jerusalem to fulfill his ministry, where did he go? He went to the temple. After he cleansed the temple during his last week before fulfilling his most important role in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where did he spend all of his time? In the temple. You know what I mean? Like we can easily point Jesus Christ. Point to Jesus Christ in his example and how he spent time in the temple in preparation for important events in his life and different things. So that's number one. Number two, his titles and his roles and his attributes. Man, you could point to the covenants that we make in the temple. You could point and how they help you become more like the Savior, how those covenants are not transactional. they're supposed to be transformational. You know, I don't make mm-hmm. a covenant just so I can get something in return. I make these covenants so I can become something. And what am I supposed to become? I'm supposed to become like the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then symbolically, you could point to the Savior in virtually anything that's symbolic in the temple is symbolically pointing to Jesus Christ. Every part of the ceremony, the clothing, the ritual, the building itself, you just take it and point it to Jesus Christ. So I love those three things, right? If you're struggling to try to understand, like, how do I point this to the Savior, then those three things are awesome. His example, his titles, roles, and attributes, and any symbols that can point me to the Savior.
I love that. That's awesome. Okay, that's so not in the spirit of where this discussion should actually go, but in the spirit of the content that we're discussing right now, I just have to share something that I was studying this morning. So I love section 84, and that's Oath and Covenant of the Priesthood, right? And it's like you're going through and you start to learn about Moses all of a sudden. And I was listening to a podcast, and who was it? It was Jared Halverson on Follow Him. And he was sharing the idea that the purpose of God's work, like when we talk about the restoration, we always think about the restoration of the gospel, the restoration of priesthood, the restoration of the church, the restoration, like that's kind of what comes to mind. And he talked about it, and I just love this. He says it's about the restoration of people. And it's about the restoration of people into right relationship with Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ. And so when you think about it, what is God's pattern for helping restore people into right relationship? Well, go back to Moses, you know, tabernacle. Goes back to the temple, right? And so he talks about what's Joseph Smith, think about his work. At this point, they are talking about Zion, you know, being built in the New Jerusalem and, you know, Independence, Missouri, and all like they're at that phase where they're starting to be fed all of this information that they haven't quite understood yet, but it all goes back to preparing the people to have a temple, and the purpose of the temple being to bring us into right relationship with God and with our Savior Jesus Christ, and literally right relationship such that we symbolically return to their presence in the temple. Like that is the ultimate kind of manifestation of that relationship. So I, as you were talking about that, I started to go back to your point earlier, Kyle. I realize I'm chasing content a little bit, but you said in your personal scripture study, the way that you go about it is looking for Jesus Christ, understanding better his attributes, his actions, his example, you know, all those different things. I'm not listing your list perfectly, but I thought about how those types of insights only come to you if that's how you are studying. Like you aren't going to look at a lesson and view it that way without doing the personal preparation to be seeking that. And so when I was reading this, like I was so grateful for that insight, because then everything about the priesthood became about Jesus Christ. Thinking about ordinances became about getting us back to this place of right relationship, or leading us into right relationship. Everything became about the relationship and the transformation, and not about just the logistics and the administration when it comes to the priesthood, when it comes to temples, when it comes to all of that. So
that's
anyway.
So right. And you know, in my personal scripture study, I even have, like, I've got these marking pens that I use, and I have specific colors. And as I'm searching for Christ, I'm marking him in different ways. So red is his titles or names. Yellow is his attributes. I like underline his words, so I see when he's speaking, and I can easily just open the page, and what I see on the page is Jesus. You know, like I see him everywhere, and that's all I see when I open my scriptures is the Savior, because that's all I've marked. And you can do that on your on your phone too, with different colors as well. But then it changes the whole story. So you start to find things or recognize patterns that you didn't see before. So for example, as I got finished reading the Book of Mormon and just looking for his attributes, it became really clear what his main attributes were mentioned in the Book of Mormon. Like, there was no doubt about it. And so I went back and I actually tallied up his character traits that were mentioned in the Book of Mormon from every chapter. And it's what would you think is the number one attribute of Christ mentioned in the Book of Mormon?
Oh my gosh.
Wow.
Hold on. I'm thinking, like, my mind is going check, 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 check. Okay. What do you think, Kev? If you come up with it first, what is the number one attribute of Jesus Christ that's mentioned in the Book of Mormon? Mm-hmm. I mean, in a word, like the word that is used.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's one word. Writing. One word is the answer. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Number one. I mean, I want to, oh gosh.
Love.
I'm going to feel.
See, Kevin, that's what I would have guessed.
That's I'm totally wrong. Darn it, Julie, do better than me.
That's what we emphasize so much,
right?
In the church, that Christ is loving and he's kind and he's gentle, right? And we want to focus on his love. We want people to feel his love, and that's exactly what I would have guessed.
But wrong. It's not.
It's not it. Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, Julie.
Yeah. You want to take a guess, Julie?
I keep wanting to say. Oh gosh, but it's a word that's listed. Like, I'm going through and I'm thinking how many times the stories point back to him. Like, oh,
I'm gonna guess another
savior, like saving, okay. Like
mercy.
Yeah,
I was thinking mercy, I was thinking advocate, I was thinking.
Yeah. So what's really fascinating, and it's the two most the top two are like over 100 times. And then I think there's like 78, 79 different attributes for Jesus Christ mentioned in the Book of Mormon. And everything past underneath the top two are like under 50.
Oh,
and
wow.
The top two are over 100. So it's not even close, right? And number one is power.
Oh.
And number two is mercy.
And okay, mercy. It was in my mind too, Kevin.
It was there.
But power didn't come to me. Mercy, right? That wasn't on my list. Huh.
Yeah, but it's so fascinating to me. And just because I'm looking for him and just because I'm marking that, it became really clear. I knew that intuitively without even going and doing the tallies. I already knew that because I saw that over and over again.
That's
and
so amazing.
Over and over and over again, I was testified to through reading the Book of Mormon that Jesus Christ is all powerful and that he is merciful. And no matter what's happening in your life, he is going to deal with you in a merciful way, but he has power to help you overcome any challenge, any trial, any struggle that could ever happen in your life. And that's to me, that's the message of the entire Book of Mormon. He's all powerful and he's merciful. And I only saw that because I was looking for him. You know, and mm-hmm. when you're looking for him, you see him, but you see him in different ways than you ever would have otherwise.
I mean, it's really one of those things where you always will find what you're looking for. And if you choose to look for Jesus, you will find him. How does that, I had this question pop into my head while you were describing that. So tell me how that changes you, like in terms of not just you, Kyle Smith, but like you, Kyle Smith teacher. Because you want people to see what you see, but you can lead them to that, but you can't give them, what you have found. It's not, it's the 10 virgins, right? Like you can't. So what do you do to help them feel what you feel and see what you see?
Mm-hmm. Do you guys remember, I'm going to answer your question in kind of a roundabout way, but.
It's my favorite.
We'll get there.
It's my favorite. We're following. We're going to follow.
Do you remember when President Nelson gave the talk about using the correct name of the church? And he said, this isn't a rebranding. We're not actually changing the name of the church. It's always been this. We're just going to focus on using the correct name of the church. And he made a promise. And this may not be word for word, but it's close. he made a promise saying, I promise that if we will do our best to use the correct name, the correct name of the church, the Lord whose church this is will shower down blessings upon the Latter-day Saints, the likes of which have never been seen before. And what a promise, right? Like what are those, if we just use the name of the church, the correct name of the church, we're going to get blessings like we've never seen before. And as I've thought about that over and over, I believe it. I see, like, even in my employment as a seminary or institute teacher, they changed our email addresses. It used to be at the end, it used to be, kyle.smith@lds.org.
Yeah. Sure.
Right. Yeah. And now it's churchofjesuschrist.org. And yeah. So every time I type my email address, I have to type in Church of Jesus Christ. And it's a lot, right? But I have to think of Jesus. Every time I type my email address, I have to think of Jesus Christ. Every time I use the correct name of the church, I have to think of Jesus Christ. So that's changing me. The more I think of him, the more I'm drawing myself to him. It's changing me as a person. And I think that's what President Nelson was getting at. The blessings that the Lord's going to shower down upon us. Yeah, maybe there will be some institutional aspects of that. Like, we just recorded the highest number of baptisms ever recorded in the church this last calendar year. And maybe there's things like that that will happen because we're focused on Jesus Christ. But I think more important than that is what it's doing to me inside of each one of us as we use the correct name of the church. So the same thing happens as a teacher. If I am focused on Jesus Christ in my lesson prep, it's going to change who I am, and it's going to naturally change what I speak about in class, right? Who I am, yeah, is what ends up being taught in large part. Like, it's not really a lesson that gets taught. It's who I am that gets taught. And if I'm Christ-centered and I'm focused on him and I'm faithful to him and I'm converted to him and I'm looking to him in every thought, that's just going to come out. And hopefully what that does is it inspires our students to look to Christ, to focus on him, to rely on him, to turn to him, because they see a teacher who's doing that. And so I think that's the biggest thing. And then when we invite them to do the same thing, it changes them from the inside out as well.
So it's amazing as you say this, how I'm thinking about, okay, can I poke a hole in this? I'm thinking, all right, I'm teaching about tithing, the word of wisdom. I'm thinking about, things that we would typically easily be able to turn to Jesus Christ, which maybe sometimes we don't. Service, serving other people, right? And then like you said earlier, Kyle, we could do the obligatory, when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of your God. There, I talked about Jesus. Now let's talk about service, right? It is a totally different beast when we are going Jesus first and then taking the topic. I think I would prepare my lessons completely differently if the main focus was on Jesus and then the secondary topic was on X, whatever, fill in the blank, right? That's very different. I need to go look back at this because I don't know, but I would have to go look back at the lesson manuals or preach my gospel, right? And I want to go look back at that and say, how much of that is actually focused on Jesus Christ? And I didn't even realize it, maybe. I mean, from that perspective, a heavy like that, I need to go take a look at that and see that. But that's a different way of preparing and doing Jesus first. What was that sentence that you had at the top of your paper when you, or that question?
Like how will I invite my students to come to Jesus Christ?
Yeah, like through the topic of whatever that may be.
Invite them to connect with Jesus Christ. Yeah. So like, for instance, like when I teach the Book of Mormon or I teach the Bible and I tell my students the very first day in my class, like the topic of this class is not the Book of Mormon. The topic is Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon is the text.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Like the we're in come follow me. We're in Sunday school. The topic of Sunday school this year is Jesus Christ. The text is the Doctrine and Covenants. You know,
that's
so every lesson, if we understand that, then every lesson is a Jesus Christ lesson. And the cool thing about that is it never gets old. Jesus doesn't wear off on you. Like he's always relevant, always. And he's it. He's the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way to the Father. And so he's completely relevant 100% of the time, no matter what we're talking about. But if we miss him, I could talk about trials. I remember when I was early in my career, it felt like I had like 10 lessons in a row in seminary in the Old Testament that were all about overcoming challenges and trials. And it felt kind of redundant and we just had this lesson yesterday. The comments were the same from the students and the students were feeling it, you know, but I really feel like if I taught that lesson in a way that was more attached to Jesus Christ, it wouldn't have felt that way. It would have felt completely different.
Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. Okay. So I'm going to ask a question that is trying to get maybe a little bit more personal. Think about your role as institute director. You know, I think about the age of the people you're teaching. They are new adults for the most part, right? Mm-hmm. And they're trying to pave their own path. And I think that this is a really, like a really formative time for them. Like they're making some hard decisions and they're doing it on their own. And this is a time when I feel like, okay, I'm going to be super real. I feel like I really struggled with my relationship with Christ at that point in my life. And I remember because it was so ethereal to me. It wasn't something concrete. And there were so many concrete, like big in my face things that I was going through at that age, that it was difficult for me to really grasp something that felt like just a little bit outside of my reach. And so I think about, you know, the types of conversations that I was having at that point in my life. And like both in my prayers with Heavenly Father, where I was like, is this the ceiling or is this real kind of a thing? And I still to this day think that I sometimes get a little bit lost when it doesn't feel, it sometimes feels just outside of my grasp. And so part of what I wonder is how you, when you are talking to, you have to have real conversations, right? In your class, mm-hmm. This has to be real to them. You have to figure out a way to make it more than just words. And so when you're talking about Jesus Christ, it is more than just words. Mm-hmm. And so how do you do that? How do you make this feel real to them? Because you're right. Everything does go back to Jesus. But like at this point in their lives, in this setting, that's hard sometimes to say, just put your faith in Christ. Just point it back to Jesus. It feels like just words. So how do you make it real is the root of my question.
You know, I think... I'm going to attach to maybe one phrase that you said, how do we make it real? And I've really struggled throughout my career with with feeling like I'm the one who has to create something or make something work, you know, and if I do this, then I will make them feel the Holy Spirit, or I will make the, you know what I mean? And I know that's not what you're saying, but I think we can.
No, but you're saying it right. Like, you're totally right. That's like the thought, right? That we have is that we have this responsibility.
Yeah. Right. And sometimes I do want to take a kid and just shake them spiritually. Right. And just like, wake up. Like, don't you understand what Jesus can do for you? And we have to await the growth. We plant the seed, we nourish it, and we have to await the growth and allow Jesus to do his work. But he can't do his work if we're not pointing to him, we nourish the seed with the good word of God. The word of God is Jesus, right? So if we can't nourish a seed, we can't nourish whatever's been planted in their heart and expect it to grow and blossom if we're not connecting it to Jesus Christ. It will blossom. If it's nourished, it'll blossom and it'll be beautiful, and it may take some time. Now, having said that, I do think there are things that we in our classrooms can do to continually point to Jesus Christ in a more effective way, right? Mm-hmm. So besides just our preparation and who we are shining forth, I think sometimes we go into a lesson and we want to just regurgitate what I know, what I've experienced, and we just want to like throw that on somebody. And I think the more effective way is to say, what's relevant to them? And how do I discover relevance? So in my classes in Institute, we take an approach where we say, okay, in order to achieve maximum relevance, we're going to start with what the Lord is saying through his prophet is relevant, right? So like, what are some of President Nelson's main themes that he mentions over and over and over again? The gathering of Israel, temple work, being peacemakers, right? Like, he's got these themes that right now is preparing for the second coming. So like, what is the prophet of God saying is relevant? So we're going to start with that. So if I say the gathering of Israel, then I'm like, okay, I could just create a whole bunch of lessons on missionary work, or I could go to my students and kind of figure out from them, say, under this topic, you know, what are some of your main fears? What are some anxieties you have? What are your desires with the gathering of Israel? What have you tried before? And what were the results? And I can get feedback from them. And then all of a sudden I start to see some real patterns. Like, I've got 30 students in this one class, and I'm starting to see 10 or 15 things that seem to be repeated over and over and over again about a fear, right? So then I say, okay, the fear of vocalizing my testimony to a stranger is something that's relevant to them. So then I take that lesson and that idea, and before I ever teach that, I attach it to Jesus Christ, you know, and I can say, overcoming fear through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the lesson. And then we go in. I know it's relevant to my students because they told me it's relevant to them.
Right.
And I know,
right.
I know it's relevant right now in history because the Lord's prophet has told me it's relevant. So I'm not just going in blind and talking about whatever, and I'm not just coming from my own past experience and thinking this might be relevant. I'm really tailoring it to my students, to my classroom. And I think anybody can do this. You can do this as a parent. You can do this in Sunday school. If you get to know who your students are and just listen to them a little bit to try to understand what they're struggling with or what kind of things they need to know in order to connect to Jesus Christ a little bit more. You can tailor your lessons in a way that connect to Jesus, but are deeply relevant to them.
That's great.
I love that. I just want to repeat that back because I think that that's so important what you're saying. You're describing that it becomes like Christ becomes their Jesus when they can see the role that he has the ability to play in their life. And you That's right. do that by attaching him, attaching what you're discussing, attaching what you're teaching to what is most relevant to them. But you have to have relevant experiences with him first. And those matter, right? But they aren't the point. Your own experiences aren't the point. The point is to say, okay, this is what the prophet is saying is relevant. And this is what you are experiencing. And Christ is relevant in accomplishing all of that, in navigating all of that. I love that. I think that's such a great 100%. Point.
Earlier, you're fine. Yeah. Earlier, you're talking about, you also mentioned invitations, inviting them. So what you just said, I could see that you could take that, relate this topic, relate Jesus to their trials, to their issues, to the things that they are focused on. And then comes the invitation of what? Sometimes that's, I think that's can be a struggle for a lot of teachers right there is invite them to do what with that? Do you have any thoughts on, okay, now that we see the connection, how do you go act on it? What are your thoughts around creating good invitations?
Yeah, I think the best invitations are also connected to the Savior and connected to Jesus Christ. So if we're not careful, Julie, you mentioned earlier coming into relationship with Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father, right? And if we're not careful, we can talk about Jesus and invite people to come to Jesus in a way that still skirts around him. You know, like go just keep the commandments or try to keep this law or do this week in your prayers or whatever, but you're not really connecting them to this. I mean, we're thinking we're connecting them to the Savior, but they don't see that I'm coming into a relationship, right? So so I could be inviting people to go do family history work this week. Okay, cool. I'm going to index a bunch of names, right? But how does that invitation change if I'm asking you to do it with right. Jesus?
Yes.
Right? Yeah. Like, I want you to do family history work with Jesus this week. Like, have him along with you. So what might that look like as you were doing yeah. family history work with the Savior? And you can just, like, you can just throw that out to them and allow their thoughts and their spirits to come up with what that might look like. Whoa, yeah, if I'm doing family history work with Jesus, if I'm walking with him, what does that look like in family history work? Or if I'm at school this week and I'm trying to be courageous in the face of all the junk that's thrown at me in the hallways and the boisterous and the great and spacious building and the pointing and the mocking. And what does that look like as I'm walking? I could just walk through that. I could just try to get through that, or I could do that with Jesus. What does it look like if I'm doing it with Jesus? You know, one of the coolest experiences that I had, when I was sick one time, I was throwing up like every hour on the hour. And I was so yeah. sick, and I called my then home teacher at the time and asked him to come give me a priesthood blessing. And I remember telling him, I looked at him straight in the eyes. I'm like, I have faith to be healed. I want you to heal me. I am done with this. Get this over with, right? And he laid his hands on my head, and he didn't bless me to be healed. Instead, he blessed me that through this experience, I could come to know my Savior Jesus Christ in a more intimate way. Mm. And I can remember the next time I was in the bathroom and I was dry heaving and yet I remember Alma 7:11 came to my mind that he would go forth suffering the pains and the sicknesses of his people. And all of a sudden I was suffering not alone. I was suffering with Jesus, right? He was suffering with me, and it changed everything. And I was okay. I was fine going through it because I knew he was with me, and I knew I could overcome because he'd already overcome. And it just changed the entire focus of that challenge or that struggle because I was doing it with him. So I think any invitation that we do is the same. We're inviting them not to just live a gospel principle. We're inviting them to live it with Jesus as your companion, or walking with him as you do it.
Who would have thought
that
throwing up,
puking,
could bring us closer to Christ?
I was wondering how you were going to connect that.
That's pretty incredible.
All right. Okay, I have to say something. This is so interesting. So last Sunday, I went to an interfaith. It's called the Southwest Washington Interfaith Coalition. And yeah, you got admire,
right?
Yeah, I'm in communications, right? And so I loved the concept behind this, which is to bring, you know, people of different faiths together. And I'm going to share something that just was my own personal experience, not necessarily anybody else's experience there. So there is in no part of my heart a desire to put down anything that happened, but I just want to share something from my perspective. When you were talking about, you know, for example, walking through the halls and struggling, you know, walking through the halls at school or whatever, and how would you walk through the halls with Jesus? I started thinking about, when you're walking through the halls with Jesus, think about it. You're not looking down, you're looking up. You're, you know, seeing people and smiling, maybe that's your only goal or whatever. And I started thinking about what that might look like in my mind. Well, one of the things that we talked about as people would share their beliefs is being a source of joy in our communities, like looking for people to say hi to and being friendly and waving and smiling and showing love and appreciating beauty. But not once, because it was an interfaith thing and not everybody there believed in Christ, not once was he mentioned. And so I thought about that and I'm like, I was like, that's great. It's great to want to be good. But what about the source of all good? What about the light of Christ and the acknowledgement of what that means? And so I was thinking, as you've been talking about how we can almost skirt Jesus in a way as we talk about things, I think that in the world, the temptation is to skirt Jesus because not everybody believes in him. I had this pastor share with me that her impression is that if you identify yourself as a Christian, it can sometimes be off-putting to people because they associate some negative things because of media attention with Christianity. And I was like, what? Like, it just blew me away that that would ever be a negative thing. I just feel like that's so widely accepted. And so as I was just kind of having this like mix of emotions and gratitude for the understanding that I have of the source of all of that, that it really does come back to Jesus Christ, that the goodness in the world is because of him, and that we can't skip acknowledging that and really appreciate and really be a source of light to those around us. So sorry, just had to add my own little testimony because I couldn't say it in that space. Of the fact that we can't skirt it. We have to use his name. We have to bring it back to him. And that is missing in this world.
Amen.
Realized that was a little bit of a tangent.
No, that was amazing. That's so true. And how interesting that that's happening with faithful people, right? And we're skirting around him. And yet I think, like, even if a Muslim was saying, you know, we look to Allah, like, we would be like, cool, right? Like, good for you, you're faithful. And so we shouldn't be be ashamed to bring up Jesus Christ either. One of the best compliments I ever got from a student was right in the middle of class. She just blurted out, "Brother Smith, I think your favorite word is Jesus." It was like, yes, yes, it is my favorite word. You are so right. And it just made me feel so good, you know, that she recognized that I speak of him a lot. It was the best day.
That's great. So, Julie.
Remember Kevin?
I know that. The other day? That's exactly what I was going to. Yes.
Say it. Say it.
So in a past episode a few weeks ago, I came up with these questions, kind of a self-evaluation thing. And the first one, I can't remember what it is off the top of my head, but it's something along the lines of, would your class know how you feel, or does your class know how you feel about Jesus Christ? And could articulate back to you how you feel about Jesus Christ, right? Like, and just right there.
Sports team or something like that.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, and so obviously your students can, and that's awesome. I love that.
I hope so. I hope that never changes. When I was interviewed, Seminary Institute teachers, I don't know if it's the same anymore, but when I was hired, you had a general authority who interviewed you as like a final interview before you got hired. And Elder J.E. Jensen was my interviewer, and he was hired to be a seminary teacher, and he was interviewed by Boyd K. Packer. So he's like, I'm going to do what President Packer did to me. And and so he took out this blank sheet of paper, and in the top right-hand corner, he drew a stick figure and he wrote Jesus. And then in the bottom left-hand corner, he drew another stick figure and he wrote student. And then in the middle of the paper between the two, he drew another stick figure and he wrote Brother Smith. And then he said, Brother Smith, which way do you face? And I just stared at that paper, you know, like I thought it was a trick question. I didn't know what he was getting at, what he wanted me to answer. So I just stared at it, and I'm grateful I didn't answer because he jumped in and answered for me. And he said, Brother Smith, you face the Savior. And if you face your students, we have no need for you. And it kind of took me by surprise, you know, that strong statement. But what he taught me was, if you face the Savior, your students will look past you to see what you're looking at, and they'll go to him. And so my entire career, like my greatest desire as a teacher, and I hopefully like all teachers could come to this conclusion, that their job is to be a window and not a wall. You know, like what people learn about the gospel of Jesus Christ should not stop at me. It shouldn't be like, okay, what Brother Smith said in class, or what I saw Brother Smith do, or what I witnessed, the way I witnessed him living the gospel. And so that's where the gospel stops. It should be a window to somebody who's even better than the teacher is, right? We should be a window to the Savior and all of his goodness and grace and attributes and love. And I want people to see Jesus Christ through me and walk past me to him, because I'm still walking to him. We're all going there together. So that's my greatest desire.
I have to share this. What you're saying is very impactful to me. I had somebody share in a class I was teaching once an experience when she was called to be primary president, and she had this dream, or almost like, I mean, I can't even say if it was a dream or a vision, or visual in her mind. Do you know what I mean? Of herself sitting at the door of the primary room, and at the front of the primary room was Jesus. And so every kid would walk past her to get to the Savior. And she had this distinct impression that what she said to them in greeting as they passed her needed to in no way stop them in their in their journey to him. She needed to in no way get in the way. Like if she was standing in the doorway and blocking the doorway in any way, you know, symbolically speaking, that she needed to do everything that she could to not just get out of the way, but to kind of be, you know, leading them in that direction. And I thought, wow, that's such a beautiful thing. I think that sometimes as teachers, we can almost get in the way. So it's not just, you know, being a window, not a wall. You know, I think about how our examples play a role in that, but I think also that sometimes we insert ourselves into equation that we don't necessarily belong in.
Yeah.
And so what we're trying to do is lead them to the Savior, not lead them to us to get to the Savior. And we can get in the way. And so I loved what you just said there, Kyle. I thought that was really powerful.
No, that was what you just said was really powerful. We're not trying to lead them to us so that we can get to the Savior. It's we're just trying to point them past us to the Savior.
Yeah. I think that's a perfect way to wrap this up today. What a great discussion. What a great thought. Thank you, Kyle. I love it. I'm going to be looking at my teaching very differently.
I know. Very, I love that. Much I love what purposefully. You shared.
Thanks for having me. I hope whoever listens to this, right? Like I hope that the best way to elevate our teaching is to connect our teaching to him who is elevated, right? To the one who's already exalted.
Wonderful. Thank you. Now, if you would, please share, like, subscribe, all that good stuff. Make sure you sign up for the newsletter as we do more helping elevate teachers to elevate, help elevate their students to be more like Christ. Just a series of cascading elevations there, isn't it? I love
that. That was awesome.
So good. Yeah.
Well, thank you. Thanks again, Kyle. We loved having you on. And as you watch some of the social media clips, you'll see Kyle again and again and again. He will be on there a lot. It's good having you on today, and it's good working with you in Teaching Restored overall, Kyle. Thanks for being here.
We love it.
Love it. Thanks, guys.
Take care, everyone.
Bye, everyone.